Would like to say good morning to each one of you. We are so very glad that everyone is here this morning. Especially, we're glad to have our visitors with us. And we hope that you will come back at any opportunity you might have to be in the area. Many of you, I am sure, are familiar with the musical from several years back, called Finian's Rainbow. There was a leprechaun in it. His name was Og. And he couldn't decide which woman to chase. In the musical, he sings these words: "When I'm not near the girl I love the girl I'm near." Sometimes in our lives we find ourselves near people for whom we don't really care. Other times we find ourselves separated from and not near those whom we love. But if you look at Psalms 145, especially verse 18, you find that there is someone who's always near and whom we can always love. We find that many people today say there is no God. But the Bible teaches us that God does exist, and that he is near to all who call upon him in truth. So naturally, the question arises, how near is God? Paul, in the 17th chapter of Acts, says that he's not far from us. So how near is he? Well, he is near enough to be found by all who would call upon him. The prophet Isaiah encourages the people of Israel to call upon the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The principle that we're looking at in this particular passage is that calling upon the Lord involves seeking the Lord by forsaking our wicked ways and returning to the Lord to receive his mercy. The New Testament exhorts people to call upon the Lord. We were talking in class this morning about Romans chapter 10, verses 13 down through 16. In this passage, Paul says, "How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent?" And these are all interesting questions. They're answered by the idea that we must call upon the Lord in order to be saved. If we want salvation, we must find God in order to do so. But in order to call upon him, we must believe that God is. The Hebrew writer makes it very plain. In Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 6, where he says, "For those who would come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." We must believe that He is in order to be able to call upon Him. We must hear His word in order to believe. And we must obey the gospel in order to call. Facts are illustrated by the preaching, or by the conversion, I should say, of Saul of Tarsus. When we turn over to Acts chapter 22, and we start our reading at verse 6, Paul is making his defense as to what happened, or at least recounting the story of what happened to him on the Damascus Road. I'm not going to read you the entirety of the passage, but he says in verse 6, "It happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.'" And he goes on down through there talking about the things that are there. In verse 12, it says, "A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing near me said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very time I looked up at him, and he said, 'The God of our fathers has appointed you to know His will, and to see the Righteous One, and to hear an utterance from His mouth. For you will be a witness for Him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name.'" Saul heard the word of the Lord preached to him by Ananias. And when Saul heard what God had to say, he believed what God had to say. And then he called on the name of the Lord by obeying what he was commanded to do. In Acts chapter 9 at verse 18, the same idea. He says, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. In this way, Saul came to the Lord who was near enough to be found. Saul heard what he needed to do, he believed it, and he took care of the situation. We also find that God is near enough to see us and know all about us. Back in Genesis chapter 16, we find a lady by the name of Hagar. You remember her, verses 6 down through 13. Hagar was one of Sarah's servants, handmaidens, if you will. Hagar was given to Abraham by Sarah. Hagar had a son. Well, we understand the story that went on down through there to the things that happened. God found her in the wilderness, a deserted area, and He told her what was going to happen from that point on. He knew everything that had happened to her, and He knew everything that would happen to her. The psalmist reminds us that God knows all about us and that we cannot flee from His presence. The 139th Psalm, the first 12 verses, says, "O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. We need to remember that God knows everything about us, that He can see the things that we are doing, that He understands what we're doing. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." God's Word, the Word of God, the Bible as we would call it, the message that has been left for us, judges our thoughts and our intents, because we get measured by what it says. And God knows everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that we see. God knows us, not on the outside like we know each other, but deep down inside where the real person lives. You know, whether it be me, whether it be David, whether it be Jay, or I could pick anyone else in here, what you know about us is what we let you know about us. But we can't hide from God. Even though we may not let other people know what's deep down inside us, God still knows. He is that near to us that He can see us for who we are. We find also that God is near enough to us to hear our prayers. The psalmist understood that when you read Psalm 66, verses 19 and 20. "But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer nor His loving kindness from me." God hears our prayers. Jesus encouraged His disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 6. He says, when you pray, go into your closet or your inner room and close the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Why would Jesus tell His disciples to pray if God was not near enough to hear those prayers? Do you ever think about that? If God wasn't near to us, why do we pray? The promise that God will hear our prayers should be and is encouragement for us to pray. John wrote in 1 John chapter 5 at verse 14, said, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Now, John said that if we ask according to God's will, He will hear us. John didn't say that God is going to always say yes. But He is near enough to hear us. Have you ever tried, think about this just a minute. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody on the other side of town? No, I don't mean pick up the telephone and call them. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody on the other side of town? They have an awful hard time hearing you, don't they? But what about the person sitting right next to you? Are they near enough to hear you? God is near enough to us to hear our prayers when we ask Him, when we supplicate Him. He is near enough to hear our prayers. God is near enough to sympathize with us. The psalmist in Psalms 34, verse 18, points this out when he says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." As we confront the cares, responsibilities, and burdens of life, we have this assurance. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 16, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, let me ask a question. Why did Jesus leave heaven and come down here? Well, the obvious answer to that question is that He came down here to die on the cross so that we might be reconciled to God. And I wouldn't argue that answer with anybody. But is that the only reason that Jesus came to earth? Nope. It's not. Heard a man make a statement one time. I don't necessarily disagree with the statement, but I think it needs to be qualified. He said, "God made us. Therefore, He knows us better than we know ourselves." Well, I wouldn't necessarily disagree with that statement, but I believe that to be an abstract statement. Jesus came to earth and lived in a body just like we have to live in and had to suffer through the same things on earth that we have to suffer through, so He could go back to the Father and say, "I know how it feels." He is close enough to us that He can sympathize with us because He lived as we must live. You've heard the old saying, "Don't condemn me till you've walked a mile in my shoes." Sometimes you have to have the personal experience to be able to understand what someone is going through. Jesus lived our life and has that experience. We can therefore look to Him for strength in time of trials and problems. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5 at verse 7, says, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Or if you're looking at the Old King James, casting all your cares on Him because He cares for you. The poet Bertie Bell wrote once upon a time, bowed beneath your burden, is there none to share? Weary with the journey, is there none to care? Courage, way-worn traveler, heed the Lord's commands. There is a thought to cheer you. Jesus understands. Yes, folks, the Lord is near enough to care about us. And one more thing. God is near enough. Oops. There. God is near enough to receive our spirits at death. James tells us in James chapter 2 at verse 26 that when we die, the body and the spirit are separated. The writer of Ecclesiastes in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 at verse 7 says that the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. The spirit doesn't die like the body. The spirit doesn't go out of existence. The soul, or the spirit, whichever word you want to use. Technically, in the Greek, there's some difference. Lives forever. But it leaves this body at death. Jesus, in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 23, tells us what happens to the spirit at death. There was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Well, what does this tell us? It tells us that the spirit of the righteous are carried by angels to a place of comfort. It tells us that the spirit of the wicked are in torment. But it tells us that the spirit continues to live. That it does not die when the body dies. Whether righteous or wicked, the spirit continues to live. Consider some other examples, if you would. In Luke chapter 23, we find there Christ's death on the cross. Verse 45 merely talks about the sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Why? Because Christ had been killed. But his spirit was still alive. If you go over to Acts chapter 7, Stephen, as he was being stoned, looked up and saw the Lord and said, "Receive my spirit." If the spirit didn't live, that would have been a wasted statement on Stephen's part, wouldn't it? In Philippians chapter 1 at verse 23, Paul says, "I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." If the spirit doesn't live after the body dies, then what Paul said really makes no sense, does it? He understood that the spirit doesn't die. And we could go on and on. There's another passage or two laid out there for you. We could go on and on with that if we wanted to. There is a sense, as we said earlier, in which God is near to everyone. Paul refers to that in Acts chapter 17. He's making the point that God isn't so far away that they couldn't find him if they really wanted to find him. But there's another sense in which he's spiritually near only to certain people. James writes in James chapter 4 at verse 8, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. How near is God to you? How near? There are a lot of things in life that we may not understand. We don't necessarily have to understand everything in order to accept it. The plan of salvation is not hard. You see it up on the chart. Why did God choose to do things this way? I don't know. That's for God to know. God has done what he intended to do. He put everything in place that he intended to be in place. Then he told man, "Here is what you must do." You've heard the Word of God. The question is, do you believe it? If you do believe it, are you willing to repent of your sins and confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God before men? And are you willing to submit to the watery grave of baptism, to wash away your sins and arise to be a new creation? If you are, you can become a child of God this morning. It really is not hard, but it does take a commitment. And that commitment doesn't end when you come out of the waters of baptism. In fact, from that point on, might be the hardest part of the commitment. Because when you go over to Revelation chapter 2 at verse 10, Jesus said, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now that doesn't leave a lot of room for deciding to be rebellious and unfaithful, does it? But sometimes it happens. You know, as you raised your children, you did the very best you could to see that they were raised to be the kind of children, the kind of young adults that they ought to be. But occasionally, one of them would decide that they didn't want to do it your way and would rebel. Guess what, folks? We're just big kids as far as God is concerned. Okay? Occasionally, people decide that they want to do things their way. Remember the song by Frank Sinatra, "I Did It My Way"? Sometimes people decide that's what they want to do. All is not lost if you're willing to repent and ask for forgiveness. The key to all of it is that we must recognize our sins and we must repent of those sins before we can have a relationship with God. If you've never obeyed the gospel, why not do so this morning? If you have obeyed the gospel in the past, and yet you find that you have wandered from the path that was set before you, why not correct that this morning? Either one, we would be glad to help you with. But perhaps it's not necessarily either one of those. Perhaps you're just struggling to stay on that path. You haven't wandered from it, but man, it is hard to stay there. You need the help of your brothers and sisters, the prayers and support. Ask for that. You know, sometimes we don't know what's going on in another person's life until they tell us. If that be the case, won't you let us know? Whatever it might be, we'd be glad to help if we can. You'll come forward while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.